I'm sure that they would say with my friend who wrote these words what I wish to say to you. Pardon me, I forgot to put this on. Thank you. But I don't want to spoil what we've just heard. Listen. If I should take my scroll and pen with all the eloquence of men, the things that in my heart abide since I've known Him the Crucified, a world of books could not contain the mighty wonders of His name. If I could speak with angel power till men would listen hour on hour to stories of the Savior's love and glories of the home above, the best I'd speak could not explain the mighty wonders of His name. If I could sing till men could see the face of God instead of me and bow themselves unto the ground and turn from sin the world around, my song could never half make plain the mighty wonders of His name. And it's been the name of Jesus Christ that has brought us together, I think, this weekend in a very unique and special way. And I'm so grateful for the privilege that I have had with my wife, Billy. You've heard her referred to as my Billy. And having worked with a Billy for 40 years, I've had to make that distinction several times. But I am grateful, along with Myrtle and Ted and Thelma, to you, Lauren, to all the staff here at the Glen, for the privilege of being here. I never come here, but what I feel like I'm coming home. And it's been that way since the Glen first became the headquarters of the Navigators way back in the early 50s. And by the grace and the goodness of a loving God, I'm sure it will be that way till the Lord calls us home. The poet had a wonderful way of expressing things, I believe, when he put in rhyme these little words that refer to people who minister to us, but so often we don't tell them so. And I'd just like to, on your behalf, say to Lauren these words. If with pleasure you are viewing any work a man is doing, if you like him or you love him, tell him now. Don't withhold your approbation till the parson makes oration and he lies with snowy lilies on his brow. For no matter how you shout it, he won't really care about it. He won't know how many teardrops you have shed. If you think some praise is due him, now's the time to slip it to him, cause he cannot read his tombstone when he's dead. The second verse says, more than fame, more than money, is the moment warm and sunny, and the hearty kind approval of a friend. For it gives to life a savor, and it makes you stronger and braver, and it gives him strength and courage to the end. If he owns your praise, bestow it. If you like him, let him know it. Let a word of true encouragement be said. Do not wait till life is over, and he lies beneath the clover, because he cannot read his tombstone when he's dead. We won't have a chance tomorrow, I'm sure, but let's thank him now, Lauren, and all that wonderful staff for all they've done to make our conference together. How many? All right. I just had a nice, wonderful message. It's his birthday today. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Lauren. Happy birthday to you. There you are, my brother. Thank you, and happy birthday. All right. Philippians chapter 4. Can we get to it? And while you're turning to it, for I want to read to you some verses from that chapter. And you have your outline that you will take home with you, I hope, and use as sort of a refresher, steady reminder of this wonderful little book. And I hope you'll take an opportunity, every opportunity that you get, to share it with some others. Just enjoy reveling in the Word of God and the opportunities that you'll be surprised He'll give you. Maybe it's with one person. Maybe it's with a couple. Maybe it's in a group in a home. Maybe it's in a Sunday school class. Just take time to reflect on what God has spoken to your heart about this book. And before we read these words, I'd like to just say one other word. I read this again today from Oswald Chambers, and I think it's applicable, particularly in a conference like this, and any conference for that matter, at any time of life for that matter, particularly in the day and age which we live. Because I have sort of felt that the more affluent our society has become, the more things that we have, the more we constantly or unconsciously, we unconsciously constantly look at somebody's experience to emulate because it's something that we can sort of see and sense with our sensory part of our life that we think is a valid expression of what Christ wants to do. So we begin to look at experiences instead of real revelation fact of Scripture upon which to base our Christian walk and our relationship with Christ. And I read this again today, and I want to read it to you. It's Oswald Chambers, that author of My Utmost for His Highest and so many other wonderful things. But with regard to experience, he says this: experiences are apt to be exalted out of all due measure, whereas they are but the outward manifestation of the oneness with God made possible for us in Christ Jesus. Get into the habit, listen, get into the habit of chasing yourself out of the sickly, morbid experiences that are not based on having been with Jesus. They are not only valueless, but excessively dangerous. And he has in here the little reference in Acts 4:13, which is a big reference, when the people saw Peter and John, and they marveled and took knowledge that they were unlearned but ordinary men, and they could but come to one conclusion that they had met and had been with Jesus. He goes on to say, the great bedrock of Christian experience is the outside fact of the resurrection, made inwardly real by the incoming of the Holy Spirit, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. If your experience is not worthy of the risen, ascended Christ, then fling it overboard. Whatever ecstasies or visions of God unfit us for practical life, they are danger signals that the life is on the wrong track. I say that because it's so easy in a conference where you have a lot of stories and experiences shared, and I think that they are marvelous, they're wonderful windows, but we dare not base our desire, our thrust, the commitment of our heart and life as to our aspirations and motivations for living the Christian life upon these experiences or anyone else's experience. And I think the Apostle Paul in this book of Philippians was making this clear when in each chapter and each segment of those particular chapters, he kept bringing us back to Jesus Christ Himself as the source of life, as the one in whom all life consists. And this motto that is above us, for me to live is Christ. And I gave you another translation yesterday, which is when one of the other translations, I don't remember which it was, but a rather free one, which says the most important thing in life is Christ. It's even more than that. It's more than the most important thing. He is that very life. In fact, for the believer who wants to walk with God and know the joy of His presence every single day, and that is my desire, and I believe with all your heart in the world in which you live, not to make you a super saint that you're so heavenly minded you're no earthly good, but a very practical one who deals with this life in the world in which you live there must be that wonderful sense that to you, Jesus Christ is the very life and breath of life itself. Closer is He in breathing than and nearer than hands and feet, as you've often heard said. So as we thank Him for the source of life, not only the commencement and the continuance of it, the consummation of it, and we thank Him that He was that pattern for us in the life that He lived and the death that He died and the humility that He went through and endured. He is also our object. For when we seek to know Him in His person, in His power in our life, in the passion that He went through, and we won't know that, but we dwell upon it and we can somehow enter into in a new way, in a new measure perhaps, as a result of our being here these days, something of the fellowship of His sufferings. We'll know also, day by day, the process in Christ, the provision that He has made through the cross. And Paul doesn't stop there in that third chapter. We didn't talk about it last night, and we'll only mention it this evening. Those active verbs that really put it right down where the rubber meets the road, as you've often heard it expressed. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark. And you have every single thing there that is necessary and is mandatory on your life and mine to live with joy by His strength, or to allow Christ with joy to live His life through you. There's the forgetting, there's the reaching, and there's the pressing. And sometime in your own private devotion, begin to study those words. Use the marginal notes in your Bible. Use the marvelous notes in some of these new study Bibles. And I would only remind you what we all know so well, that the greatest commentary on Scripture is the Scripture itself. Now, we thank God for the helps that we can get, but don't let them substitute for the Word of God. And if we do, we will experience then in a very marvelous way, day by day, Christ our reward of joy in chapter 4. Could I read from the authorized text, the one that I think we're most familiar with, beginning with verse 4, which I believe is the key verse, to me at least, of this fourth chapter. Perhaps sums up in a measure all that He has said as far as our attitude and response should be. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Christ, the reward of our joy. Two main sections here. First, He is the reward of our joy in this life, the here and now. I know that we are going to get to the other section in a moment. He is our reward in the life to come. But I want us to speak and think for a few moments just about that first section. Christ, the reward in our life now. He is our life and joy right here and now. And I think there is what many have referred to, the joy of His forgiveness, the joy of His pardon in our life. Isn't it wonderful to know that your sins are forgiven? Not only are they forgiven, but God does something that you and I cannot do. He forgets that we ever committed them. If we have brought them to Him and have confessed them, and we have received His forgiveness at the cross, first of all, He has dealt with our sin nature. Now, there is a difference between sin and sins, and so oftentimes we equate one for the other, and we don't want to get them confused. It's because of the sinful nature with which we are born that Christ paid that penalty of sin. It was in God's divine and glorious plan that we will never understand. but the plan of redemption made possible through the sacrifice of His Son. And because I come to Him in faith and that blood was shed for me, He who knew no sin became sin for me that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I may be fully cleansed, not only of my sinful nature, but a new nature planted within me. And that's glorious. But because I live in the body of this flesh, and I have to deal with it, there is also that glorious, wonderful provision made for us that as we walk with Him day by day in this life, and those problems oppress us, and those burdens weigh us down, and those things about which Myrtle talked about in her song a few moments ago encumber us, we can also find that daily deliverance and that daily cleansing that is necessary, and I'm so glad. That sin of the past, and I brought it to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've asked Him to forgive it. He has blotted it out and removed it as far as the east is from the west, and He's buried it in the deepest sea, and because He is God, He has said, I will remember it no more. Possibly because I bear the marks of it, it may haunt me to my dying day. But I don't ever have to face it at the throne of grace because it's been forgiven and cleansed. That's joy. That's marvelous joy. Corrie ten Boom said it so beautifully. When He buried it in the ocean, He put a sign over on top that floats above for all to see. No fishing allowed. Some folks seem to delight in going around and letting that line down and hooking one of them and bringing it up and trying to show everybody what an awful sinner they were. Oh, thank God. He doesn't even know that they exist. And I do dishonor and disfavor and discredit to what God did for me through the person of His Son at the cross when He died to cleanse me from all my sin if I drag it up and look at it again. I think it is good for us to remember the pit from which we were digged or dug or whatever the right one is there. I'll hear it from my wife when I get through tonight. It's good to remember. That's why we can thank God for His grace. Oh, and tonight I cannot help but recite the words of that beautiful song that says, "Naught have I gotten but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Once I was foolish and sin ruled my heart, causing my footsteps from God to depart. But mercy hath found me, happy my case. With joy I can say, I'm only a sinner saved by grace." The joy of His pardon. More than that, there's the joy of His peace. Of His peace. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." According to the Society of International Law, during the last 4,000 years, there have only been 268 years of peace in the world. During this time, 8,000 peace treaties have been signed. Well, fact, no, not during this time, just in the last 25 years of this century. Now, I didn't make up these facts. The International Society of International Law, I didn't get the law down and read it. I just read that this is what it said. It's amazing. 8,000 peace treaties signed in the last 25 years of this century. 13,835 wars have been fought. Aren't you glad that the peace that Jesus gives is a different dimension of peace than the peace which this world, whether it be in a peace treaty that governments draw up and subscribe to and sign, or whatever, that His peace is altogether different and has a different dimension than anything we've ever known before. the message of the angels, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Do you know His peace tonight? I've seen some beautiful pictures that you could just write peace underneath. One is Mirror Lake in California at border Lake Tahoe, or Mirror or Emerald Bay at Lake Tahoe. There's some other beautiful scenes. I've seen some of them, but I believe the most accurate scene of all that's been painted is the one of the bird nestled in the cleft of the rock, its head under its wing asleep with the storm raging and the waves beating high and crashing over the rock. And in the midst of the storm, that bird is asleep. That's the kind of peace. He is my peace. There's joy in that. Joy here and now. Joy of the peace that He gives. And one other thought here. There's the joy of His presence. The joy of His presence. In verse 5, Paul says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Now, in the Living Paraphrase, it says in that same verse, let me read it to you this way, and this is, remember, it's a paraphrase, and different translations have it just a little bit different, but here's what it says there. It says, "Always be full of the joy of the Lord. Let everyone else see that you are unselfish and considerate in all you do. Remember that the Lord is coming soon." And I think you'll have other translations that refer to this phrase, "the Lord is at hand," referring to the second coming of Christ. And I believe that's no doubt an accurate rendition. But as it has been noted by scholars, some on one side, on the other, it is also to be interpreted, it could be interpreted, that the Lord is at hand right now. He's right beside you every moment. And the peace that He can give you with His presence in that situation is something that ought to cause your heart to overflow with joy. You see, you're never alone anymore when you give your heart to Jesus Christ. Sir, when you go to the office on that morning, Monday morning, when you get back to your place, and you're faced with a decision that you have to make, remember you have a partner there who is right beside you, who has promised to give you wisdom in that hour and be with you in every situation. During the era of Stalin in Russia, 30 Russian peasants, believers, were meeting in a secret place, worshiping God. All of a sudden, the door burst open and the dreaded secret agents came in. They demanded one of the men to write the names of everybody down and count them. And his helper who was with him counted, he said, "There are 30 of them here. And I've got their names." And one old man spoke up and said, "No, you've missed one." He said, "What do you mean we missed one?" He said, "There's another one here you haven't counted." And he said to his friend, "Count them again." "Dum, dum, 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 dum." "Got their name." "I told you there are only 30 here." "Oh, no, there's one here." "All right, if there's another one here, what's his name?" He said, "His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is here." "Ah!" the officer said with contempt, "that's different." It is different, isn't it? When He is there. The peace of His presence. Oh, there's so many illustrations that you give in a situation like this to illustrate this truth. But in our little devotional book that we enjoy reading called Joy and Strength, if you haven't found it or discovered it, find it. It'll be a blessing to you. My Billy and I read this just a few days ago. I think it was January 2nd. "How could I be anything but quite happy if I believed always that all the past is forgiven and all the present furnished with power and all the future bright with hope because of the same abiding facts which don't change with my mood, do not crumble because I stagger at the promise through unbelief, but stand firm and clear with their peaks," referring to the mountains that are round and high about Jerusalem. of pearl, the peaks of pearl cleaving the air of eternity, and the basis of their hills rooted unfathomably in the rock of God. Abraham staggered not at the promises of God, but was what? Strong in faith, giving glory to God. Christ is our reward of joy in this life. He's with me wherever I go. A friend of ours who's been with the Lord for a long time, Dr. Harold Seedy from Stanton, Michigan, a wonderful medical doctor. People loved him in that city. But he began to drink, and pretty soon his life just became a living hell, and he lost his family and his wife. He had to get a separation and almost a divorce. And he was at the bottom rung, feeling that there was no more hope for him. And finally, in desperation, he went to a pastor in the city who lovingly told him about Christ and led him to a saving knowledge of Christ, and he received Christ into his heart. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 became a reality in his life. He became a new creature in Christ. His life was so marvelously changed. People couldn't believe it. Oh, it took a while to build back confidence. It took a while to win back the love of his wife. But when we met Doc, he was back again in fellowship with him. And in several crusades, one I can tell you specifically in Des Moines, Iowa, at the KRNT Radio Theater in 1946, Dr. Harold Seeley stood up and said, I was in my office the other day and a woman came in that I'd sort of had a good many drinks with and lived a life that was dishonoring to God. And she burst right past my receptionist and came into my office and plopped down on that chair across from me and said, Harold, I want you to tell me the truth. If you were alone, nobody else was around, and you had a chance to take a drink again, wouldn't you do it? He looked at her. He said, yes, I'm sorry to say if I were alone and was faced with that temptation, I'd hit the bottle again. But he said, I've got news for you. I'm not alone anymore. Jesus Christ is with me wherever I go. My presence shall go with thee, God told Moses, and I shall give thee rest. David talked about, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence, here and now is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now quickly, a couple thoughts about the last part of this joy situation, and that is Christ, our reward of joy in the life to come. I like to think of the chorus of this hymn of joy of Paul centering around the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we had time, we'd read those verses, and I hope that you will look them up, for in each of the chapters he refers to the second coming. You find it in the first chapter, you'll find it in the second chapter, you'll find it in the third, and you'll find it in the fourth. All referring to the fact that our manner of living would be so lived that we will be able to face him in that day and not be ashamed at his coming. Chapter 1, until the day of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. Peter speaks of this. I love these verses. In chapter 7, or verse 7 and 8 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, we look for his return, and what joy that brings to our heart. Joy in this life, Jesus Christ is to each of us, and he is our reward of joy in the life to come. There's the promise of his return. Scriptures are filled with the second coming of Christ. I won't tell you how many, because I don't really know. But there are many, many times, hundreds of times in the New Testament, we have the reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. and these wonderful promises, John 14, where he talks about the place he's gone to prepare. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? Come again. He will return. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, that marvelous passage of Paul as he refers to the second coming and the blessed hope of every believer. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which sleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. But we look forward to that day when he will return. We have this wonderful fact that the Word of God promises that this world is just a place where we are passing through. And for us who know him and believe him, our citizenship is in heaven. And I've been reminded so many times, as you have, if we're too much at home here, we're really too much at home. And so many of us oftentimes we're caught up with living and possessing and getting and going and giving and doing as if everything in our life was centered right here and we had no other life to look forward to. You know, you really get a glimpse of what Christian hope and joy and what Jesus Christ is in some of these countries that Donald talked about and Terry talked about today in the report of the NAV work overseas. And during these past two or three years, we've had the joy with the team of being in some of those countries in Eastern Europe where they have very, very little, but they have an abundance of joy. And their hearts are overflowing because of the presence of Christ there and the hope that one day they'll spend eternity with him. Not only is there the promise of his return, which brings us joy as we look forward to it, but there is also in that day the transformation of these lowly bodies. Paul talks about it in the 21st verse of the 3rd chapter, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, and these bodies of ours will be changed. Aren't you glad for that? I'll say goodbye to Arthur on that day. Arthritis, that is. I remember with Bill visiting a little epicerium in Africa. They had a whole lot of white marble grave markers. And on each marker, there was that wonderful verse of Philippians 3:21, which I just gave you. Inscribed in that white marker, Philippians 3:21. Not the whole text, but the reference that talks about who shall change our lowly body that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Ted played that marvelous music of the hiding place and referred to Corey. Some years ago, we had sort of a This Is Your Life, Corey program up here in Denver. You remember, Ted? It was at the Christian Booksellers Convention. That was a wonderful evening, but I'll never forget the highlight of the evening. Well, there are two. One was when Johnny came in the wheelchair. You know, it's wonderful just to visit with Johnny. She does something to the spirits of everyone who comes in touch with her. She lives in that body that is encumbered with the infirmities and the afflictions of a quadriplegic. But oh, the joy in her heart and her face and that mind and that spirit and that commitment to God's life and purpose for her life, which is touching the world. It's amazing and thrilling. But I'll never forget that day. She didn't have her radio ministry then. We had made the film Johnny. She'd written a couple of books. But I remember as she came in, and she always loved to have somebody tilt her chair back and give it a little jiggle like that, and it took those front wheels of the chair and started to spin. And she said, isn't it great? That's what my body is going to do when I get up yonder. She didn't say up yonder, that's what we say down south. But she said, when I get home, he's going to change my body. And I'll never forget when she came up to Tante Corey, she said, Tante Corey, And she said it in the most beautiful, reverent way. She said, when we get to heaven, I and you and I are going to dance together with joy and praise our blessed Savior. My body will be changed. Eyes that can't see here will see up there. These bodies are decaying no matter what we do. We're living, have been living the last 2 weeks with a nonagenarian. Do you know what a nonagenarian is? I just found out 2 days ago. It's a person who's 90 years of age and older. A nonagenarian. You know what an octogenarian is? My Billy's daddy is a nonagenarian. He's 90. He's got more joy and enthusiasm and pep and vigor. He went to church with us last Sunday. I was embarrassed. I sat on the end of the pew. My wife sat next to me. He sat next to his daughter. They announced the hymn, gave the signal to stand, and he jumped right up. I grabbed the seat in front of me, and I almost pulled the bench over. And one of my buddies was sitting behind, and he almost laughed out loud. Here's the man, 90, jumping up, and here I am just barely making it. He's having a little bout with arthritis just in the last few months. I said, Dad, I got it all over you. I can tell you all about that. But the great exciting thing is that he has kept his body strong. He said, if I had known some of these things, he said, in fact, if I had put to practice what God says in His Word, and I had heeded the admonition in Proverbs 4 and other passages, and he can go right through the Scriptures giving them to you, and had practiced not only what His Word teaches, but also faith and prayer and my communion with God. He said, I believe I could live to be over 100 and really have a fruitful life. He's preaching still at 90. I mean, though, he's really champing at the bit right now. In Greenville, South Carolina, we had 15 inches of snow and he can't get out of the house. He wants to get back home and he can't even get down the lane because we're on a mountainside. But he has a body that no matter how well he treats it, it's going to give out. But our heavenly bodies will be ours to enjoy forever, the transformation. I believe also we can look forward with joy because Christ is there and it's our blessed hope to the reunion with loved ones who've gone before. Our dear Grady is with Jesus now. The first one of the team to have passed away of the original older members of the team. Grady Wilson, you heard him read the scripture so many times if you listened to the broadcast. An effective evangelist, a wonderful man of great joy. The one who I told you last night always was saying, count it all joy. Grady passed away. The wonderful thing, and of course, God had given him 5 years of grace. He had so many things wrong, and yet you'd always see him turning up, making it, praising God, counted all joy. But we knew that it wouldn't be long, and sure enough, the day was coming, and then it came down to a week or two, and the family began to gather around. But his mind was alert and keen till 10 minutes before he was gone. And what actually at that last moment took him was a seizure. Of course, he had cancer. He had so many other problems that are wrong. He had a four-way bypass. He had everything that people have had to struggle with through life. He had about 5 major things that he was dealing with. But his mind was keen and alert. And the pastor, his pastor, knocked on the door just 10 minutes before he went to be with the Lord and said, oh, maybe I'm too late. And O.T.W., his brother, said, no, come on in. And he looked down, he said, you got some new boots? Show him your new boots, he'll like that. So the pastor went up to the bed and he pulled up his pant leg and he said, Grady, I just came back from Texas and I got these boots. Thought you'd like to see them. Grady looked over, then he moved the oxygen mask away from his face so he could talk. He said, you ought to have gotten some pretty ones while you were at it. That's 10 minutes before he passed away. But you know what he did in those last couple of days? He talked to every one of his family. He said, now listen, Connie, I think it was Connie or Nancy Carroll, one of them, you have a birthday coming up. Said, now, I don't want you to cancel the birthday. I want you to have the best party you ever had. Said, I'm going to be watching you from up yonder. He had a brother that was a long way from God. And there at the bedside, Grady led his brother to a commitment to Christ. There was one of these nurses who had been dealing so much with life. She'd been skeptical and cynical, and particularly with preachers, you know, and a lot of these phrases that had sort of got under her skin. And she just couldn't stand all these people coming in at first. Grady talking with them and laughing and praying and praising God. And one day when it was all quiet, just toward the end of the time, she said to him, Mr. Wilson, I want to ask you something, and I want a straight answer. You know you're going to die any moment. Aren't you a little bit afraid? He looked at her and he said, with a smile, why should I be afraid? I'm going to see my Jesus, and I'm looking forward to it. You see, he was the reward for Grady in the life to come. I believe that fact that we're going to see our loved ones has been a glorious fact of blessed hope which God has privileged us to enjoy here, so that when we see those who are leaving this world, we sorrow. Sure we sorrow. We mourn. Of course we mourn. But it's not as those who don't have any hope. My Billy and I read together A Man Called Peter, written by Catherine Marshall. I'll never forget the last line of the book. Good night, darling. I'll meet you in the morning. It's that sort of pious pie in the sky that we sort of just share with each other. I think that the world may look on and laugh, and yet at that moment of death, they watch to see. And even through the tears, we can look up and say, I will see you in the morning because of Jesus Christ and His resurrection power. I believe there's going to be a revelation there, and that'll be a joy. I believe the Lord will let us see why we had such a difficult time in some places, and we ask questions. We wanted to know the answers. He's got all eternity to tell us, and I believe we can just come up to Him sometime when we're up there and say, hey, would you just mind explaining that for me? And He'll say, sure. I believe He will. Don't ask me for the chapter and verse, but I'm going to enjoy that and rejoicing in it. We got it on so many Christmas cards this Christmas about the pilgrim at the end of his journey, standing with Jesus up in heaven and looking back over the pathway and said, Master, you and I walked together and had such marvelous time. See those two sets of footprints there. But in the dark valley and in the woods, there's only one. Why did you leave me? I'm paraphrasing it. And Jesus looked at him and said, I didn't leave you. I was carrying you. We're going to have revealed to us the things that we don't understand now, if we want them revealed to us. I think the other side of the coin is we're going to be so taken up with the glory of His presence and the worship and the joy of serving Him in a new universe and creation that far exceeds anything we could ever imagine here. We're going to be too busy. We will have forgotten everything that has taken place down here. There's the revelation of His place that He's preparing. We don't have to wonder if it's true that He's preparing a place for us. If we believe the Scriptures, we know that He is. And if man can take with a booster rocket and shoot a satellite into space and then begin to build a space station up there, is it any wonder that God, who created everything, could just bring a city down out of heaven and put it anywhere He wanted? And there's a place there adequate for you and for me. The revelation of a place. That brings me joy. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes in that day. But I want to ask you a question. What's going to make heaven heaven? The streets of gold? The gates of pearl? The tree that bears 12 manner of fruit, that must be an incredible tree. The reunion with our loved ones, is that going to make heaven heaven? Those are wonderful things. But you know what I believe will make heaven heaven? Is Jesus Christ Himself. And without Him, heaven wouldn't be heaven, but He is heaven. And He is our reward for which we look forward to. And with the thousands upon thousands from every tribe and nation, we will gather around the throne. And don't ask me how, I just know it will be true. And we will sing praises to the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and glory, power and blessing. And I don't know how He's going to do it, but I really believe with all my heart that I will be able to look at His hands and His feet and see the print of the nails and know that they're there for me, and the reason I'm there is because they are there. Fanny Crosby, who was blinded from the age of 6 weeks, was asked, "You talk about heaven so much. You haven't even seen anybody here, and you talk about seeing Jesus and knowing Him and believing that it's going to be real. How do you know you'll know Jesus?" And she says, "When my life's work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, I shall know Him by the print of the nails in His hand." Napoleon, when he was banished to the Isle of Elba, was planning to return, and history records that he did. But there were his loyal soldiers who all the time with their uniforms had the fleur-de-lis on the outside of the uniform, which was loyalty to the king. But when Napoleon returned, all they had to do was turn their uniform inside out, and that fleur-de-lis was a bumblebee. Because all the time, though outwardly they had professed loyalty to the king. Their heart was committed to Napoleon, and he returned. And they were ready for him, to welcome him. How do I prepare for that day? I think we ought to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. When you see these things come to pass, Luke reminds us, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. We don't know what hour our Lord may come. And in the parable of the virgins in Matthew 25, there were 10 of them. They all trimmed their lamps. They were preparing for the bridegroom's coming. They were asleep. But then the shout and the cry came, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." And they awoke and they began to light their lamps. And those that had oil lit their lamps, and those that didn't said, "Hey, give us some of your oil." And they said, "No, there wouldn't be enough for us both if we shared ours. You go out and buy some." And while they did, the bridegroom came. And they came and knocked on the door and asked to come in, but it was too late. You see, they had professed that they were ready. They trimmed their lamps as though they were ready, but they didn't have any oil, and they didn't burn when they tried to light them. We need to look up, for in such an hour we think not the Son of Man cometh. We should be diligent in business, yes. Fervent in spirit, yes. Serving the Lord, looking for His return. We have a very dear friend, Jack Dane, Bishop Jack Dane from Australia, but he loves to tell the story of his dear father, who in his later years of life, in the devotions, as Jack remembers, he never once left the living room, but what he went around and straightened the pillows, fluffed them all up, put the magazines away, the books in their place. And one time his son Jack asked him, "Dad, why are you doing this?" And his dad said, "Son, Jesus may come before morning, and I want him to know we're ready and everything's in place. How do we prepare for that day? We look up. Could I suggest we shape up as well? We shape up. Peter says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversations and conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. In view of his coming, what manner of person ought I to be? In my attitude, in my mind, in my heart, in my commitment, in my priorities. Am I ready for his coming? Is there any unfinished business that I need to take care of in relationship to my life as a Christian here that would bring dishonor to his name? You see, I really believe that there is a judgment seat of Christ. In fact, Paul himself tells us about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, not to be judged for our sins, but be judged according to our works, since we came to Christ. And we have to give an account of those things done in our body. Will they be pleasing to him? Will they be pleasing to him? Shape up. Look up. Shape up. One last thought. Speak up. Speak up. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. And you speak up by the life that you live, of course, but by the words that you say, and taking advantage of every opportunity that Christ gives you to share his love in the course of your everyday living. It's difficult for some to do, but I'll tell you what isn't difficult, and that's for them to read your life if you're living it in the light of his coming. Yes, Jesus Christ is our exceedingly great reward of joy. In this life, he walks with me. He talks with me. He tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry here, none other has ever known. But in the joy also that I will be with him, I shall see him as he is, and I shall be like him. May I look for his coming at any moment. We may never have another president's conference because we could have one up yonder, Lord. And it may not be for 100 years, who knows? But we should live as if he would come any moment. Are you ready to meet him that is coming? Our course of action, of course, is to just keep faithfully at it. Ready as if he would come tomorrow, but working and doing and being diligent to go out and reach as many as we can, to faithfully train, to become involved in the hearts and lives of those near us, so that we can share the good news of his love with them, that they may be reached with a message of the gospel of Christ. And until that day, we can apply all the promises of Scripture and claim them for ourselves. And I love the Psalms of David. And I would end with the fact that in the interim, in the meantime, the Lord right here and now is my shepherd, I'll not want. Whatever I need, he will supply. Even the desires of my heart, when I commit my life to him, he changes those desires, so I desire only that which is good. And when I commit my life to him, he has promised, as I delight in him, he will give me the desires of my heart. Everything I want, I need, he will supply. Not my greeds, but my needs. I love the way the little girl quoted it. the Lord's my shepherd, he's all I want. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. And this is the last time at this session that I'll have a chance to speak to you. But I want to say with deepest gratefulness of heart, I'm thankful for the opportunity of sharing a little bit of what Christ has meant in my life and what he wants to mean in our lives day by day as we let him be the source and the pattern and the object and knowing that he's the reward of our joy. But I could not close without asking you as I ask myself, is my life in his hand? Is my will committed to his will? Is there anything in my life that would obscure or mar that fellowship and relationship with him? If there is, because of the resurrected Christ, if I bring that to him and confess it to him, he's promised to forgive it and to cleanse it and to restore that fellowship with him so that I can go and rejoice in him in all of his fullness and glory. I shared this with you or with the conference in 1983. The reason I remember, because it was on the 23rd Psalm. And I told you about a brief visit that we had, Billy and I, with Dr. Norman Vincent Beale, high in the Swiss Alps, one beautiful summer day. And he told us the story of this Swiss shepherd that a couple summers before, while walking in those Alps, high in that beautiful Swiss country that he loved so much, Dr. Peels has spent in the summers, he and Ruth have been there summer after summer and have found great resources and then spiritual refreshing and blessing and joy in that part of the world. And he was visiting one summer with this Swiss shepherd, sitting down talking with him in French in that part of Switzerland, and sharing with him about the great shepherd and sharing in such a beautiful way how Jesus was the good shepherd. And the gospel in John 10 and other passages. And explain how that he could just commit his life to the good shepherd, the great shepherd. And he would be his strength and his guide, his protection, but his hope to come. And he could know him for himself. Then he asked him, would you like to know him? And he indicated that he would. And he wanted to make it so clear and plain, he said, all right, we'll just pray a prayer together. And I just want you to commit your life to the great shepherd. And he said, I'd like to just ask you to take the forefinger of your left hand and put it in the palm of your right hand and let each finger represent one of those words, the Lord is my shepherd. And as you put your forefinger of your left hand there, just wrap your hand around that finger and say in your heart, the Lord is my shepherd. Isn't that a beautiful, simple way to do it? In commitment. And Dr. Peel and this shepherd did that on that summer day. And then they had prayer together. And he left him with joy in his heart. He came back the next summer. He went to the village and he inquired about his shepherd friend. He wanted to see how he was doing. And the people at the village said a great tragedy befell them this last fall. He was bringing his flock down from the mountains. And an early snowstorm and an avalanche engulfed them. And the whole flock was killed and he lost his life. And Dr. Peel said, oh, I'm so sorry to hear about that. But then they said it was a strange thing. We went to look for them in the springtime and we found them. And we found the shepherd. We saw him, but his hands were in a strange fashion. His left hand was in the palm of his right hand, and he had it wrapped around. And we couldn't understand it, and we don't understand it. And Dr. Peel then told him the story. And in that moment of tragedy, in that moment of storm, that shepherd, even in that physical act, found courage and strength. He didn't know much about it, but he knew he had done it. And he found that the Lord was all that he needed and was his shepherd at that moment. I've told that story a few times, and as I've told it again tonight, and each time I've told it, I've asked the people to do as I want to do again. And in this closing moment this evening, if you feel that you want to, would you just look at your hands for a moment? I won't look at you. No one else cares anyway. But God's looking. The right hand represents the hand of God Himself. And the left hand and the forefinger of it, your life, your heart, your hope, your home, everything that your life represents today. Maybe you've never really made a personal commitment to Christ, about which we've talked during this time together. Maybe you're like the five foolish virgins. On the outside, you have the lamp. You have all the trimmings and the exteriors, but you really do not know the person of Christ. You can make that commitment even in this very act as you say, Lord, I am sorry. I know I am a sinner. I believe you died for me. And I now receive you as best I know how as my Savior. Come into my heart and save me for Christ's sake. And as you place that finger in that left hand and that right hand, you can be saying that. For you who've walked with God for a long time, but there are things that have come in that have robbed you. You could not honestly say when you came to the conference, for me to live is Christ. Oh, I know about Him. But I've had a lot of other priorities. But tonight, by God's grace, and only you know, I don't need to know, but God knows. As best you can, you're willing to say, Dear God, I don't know how it's going to work out. But by your grace, I am going to put you first. You're going to be my shepherd in this as well. I do want to know you. And I commit my life to you. As we do it, let's make it our prayer and say together, The Lord is my shepherd. Shall we? The Lord is my shepherd. Our Father, may these be more than just words to us. May it be the honest commitment of our life and heart as best we know how. Everything we have, by your grace, we give to you. We confess our need of you, our utter bankruptcy without you. But oh, we thank you for the fullness of your forgiveness, the joy of your presence, and the promise of your life living in us and through us as we leave. May we never forget that you go with us and that you are our shepherd, and we will follow by your grace, by your power. We thank you for hearing this prayer. In Christ's name, amen. Count it all joy, count it all joy, when trials come your way, and burdens press each day. Count it all joy, count it all joy, Jesus is near, so never fear. Count it all joy, count it all joy, count it all joy when trials come your way
and burdens press each day. Count it all joy, count it all joy. Jesus is near, so never fear, count it all joy. And we all say, Amen.